although it's a millennial setting that we're blessed to be in. There are times in life when things can look bad, sometimes really bad. Overcoming and achieving a certain goal can seem at times insurmountable. Sometimes there seems to be little hope, or little hope for a positive outcome, you could say. Setback after setback happen, and everything that seems to go, you want to go right, goes wrong. Then something out of nothing happens. There's a glimmer of hope, which makes it seem that there's a chance. It might be just a slight chance, but there's a chance. A chance to dream for the impossible to happen. Then momentum builds, and what was once a dream slowly becomes the reality. Success after success occurs, and goals are being reached. It seems like Mount Everest was in front of you at one time, but then you start to make the ascent and eventually the summit of the mountain. What I've just described to you can be defined as a comeback. Comebacks can be defined as a resurgence, a rally, or a return. The simple dictionary definition of a comeback is the following. A comeback is a return by a well-known person, especially an entertainer or sports player, to the activity in which they have informally been successful. Now, there are several themes to the Feast of Trumpets that we'll discuss today. One of which, though, that I'd like to talk about is a comeback, and you could say the comeback. Before we discuss the topic of a comeback and what it has to do with the Day of Trumpets, which again will be my subject, let's talk about why us as humans so much love the concept of a comeback. Comebacks can be inspiring and draw our attention. The typical comeback, as I noted, begins typically with circumstances where something seems insurmountable. The odds are against you. There typically is an ultimate low to overcome and leads in some ways to a miraculous change of events and success from what was inevitably thought as a failure. As the definition I read earlier describes, many think of comebacks in the terms of sports or entertainment. Now, being a huge fan of many type of sports myself, I can say watching an individual or a team make a comeback is probably one of the greatest things you can watch in sports. I know, for example, a few years ago in Super Bowl 51, if you are a Patriots fan, you probably remember that Super Bowl well. The New England Patriots played the Atlanta Falcons in that particular Super Bowl. At one point, the New England Patriots were down by a score of 28-3. I think this was at the end of the second half or maybe the beginning of the third quarter. Now, if you're not a football fan, being down 28-3 in one of the biggest games, playing against one of the best teams in the league, definitely seems insurmountable. And I think doing a little research on this subject, Vegas had the odds at about 5% that the Patriots were going to win the game when it was 28-3. So basically, no chance at all. But for those who are Patriots fans, you probably remember the comeback. The score was 28-3, but Tom Brady, the quarterback for the Patriots, brought him back to a tie game by the end of the fourth quarter, and eventually, in the overtime, which was the first time ever in Super Bowl, Super Bowl went to overtime, they won. Now, I've seen a lot of incredible things in sports, but this was probably one of the greatest achievements I've seen in sports. It really set the bar high for a comeback, and I can imagine if you're a fan of that team, the emotions were probably unbelievable when they won. Another sports comeback, which probably most of you will recognize and know, is told by the story of Lance Armstrong. His story, of course, goes beyond just the sport he was in. He's a professional cyclist, but his story goes beyond that. It's a story told of someone who almost lost their life to cancer at the peak of their career. Lance Armstrong was diagnosed with testicular cancer. He went through chemotherapy, and it didn't look good even for him to survive and not even come back to be a cyclist. That was out of the question. However, he came back, and he won 7 consecutive Tour de France's Now, the Tour de France is the crown of professional cycling. To give you an idea of what he won, one race includes 21 days of racing, and that covers 2,100 miles, so about 100 miles per race. It covers six countries, and these races aren't taken on flat land, or they do not cover flat land. They go up through the Alps and Western Europe. It's considered one of the most grueling sporting events in the world. And again, he won it seven times after coming back from cancer. His comeback was so fantastic and so inspirational that many around the world who knew nothing really about cycling were inspired. Inspired to see somebody make such a comeback. He was a global icon for his comeback from cancer and winning the most prestigious race seven times in a row, and again, one of the most grueling sports. The comeback brought such fame that he even started the Live Strong Foundation. Many of you will probably remember the yellow bracelets, the Live Strong Foundation bracelets, which helped raise $325 million for cancer research. Unfortunately, though, as we know, his comeback was a little bit too good to be true, as it was later found that he used performance-enhancing drugs and assisting to those Tour de France victories. However, his story was one of inspirations for those fighting cancer, and it gave them hope and financial support to fight that disease, all from a comeback. Now, besides sports, you can watch TV show after TV show and many movies that are based upon a comeback. In lots of ways, many of the most popular movies of all time tell such a story. The very best example in modern popular culture, though, is told by the movies made by the Marvel Comics. If you aren't familiar with Marvel Comics, these movies are typically based on a superhero, an actual comic book superhero, say Spider-Man or Captain America, or some other type of superhero. These comic-based movies, for the most part, all have the same premise. They tell a story of an incredible, unsuspecting superhero that has proven to be a good guy that helps to save people. However, this superhero comes against a villain and loses over and over, only to make a comeback and to help save a city, or I think a lot of the movies now, that's the end of the world, they help to save the world. I would say for the most part, many of these movies use this simple plot. However, year after year, these movies are some of the most profitable movies. How profitable? Well, since 2007, there's been 20 Marvel comic movies made, and they've grossed worldwide $17.5 billion. They are simply the most successful movies of all time, and you'll continue to see more of these movies made. So why do I give you these multiple examples, these examples of sports and entertainment? In addition, what do they all have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? Well, simply said, people love the story of a comeback. Human nature longs to see comebacks. The comeback is a story of a swing of emotions that takes one from an ultimate low to an incredible high. Even though most people know the ending of many of the Marvel comic movies, they go back time after time to see them because they desire a comeback, especially one that is good overcoming evil. Please turn to Revelation chapter 6. The Feast of Trumpets represents the biggest comeback in human history. A story that is 2,000 years in the making. A story that if it was a movie script and you presented this script to any Hollywood producer, say this is the next Marvel comic movie, no one would believe you that it would happen. But as we read this scripture, we hear of a story that is inspirational and encouraging to all of us, because we know the end result and the ultimate comeback that will happen. It is a comeback that the world doesn't deserve but needs. Therefore, with my remaining time today, I'd like to tell a brief part of the comeback of Jesus Christ to this earth and some of the events that precede that comeback. And more specifically, we'll talk about the seven trumpets. However, before we pick up the prophecy of the seven trumpets, we have to acknowledge that in chapter 6 of Revelation, we read of six seals that happen and the incredible destruction that they bring to this earth. Now, we won't go into too much detail, but understanding these seals first shows us why Christ has to come back and why the Day of Trumpets is so powerful and so meaningful. As I noted before, comebacks typically happen when there's an ultimate low. Typically, there's an ultimate low, and then something happens. That low begins with what John describes here with these seven seals in chapter 6 of Revelation. The first seal is in the first few verses. I'm just going to kind of summarize these as we go through chapter 6. But the first seal is religious deception. This religious deception started all the way back at the first century church. People have always tried to be imposters, and unfortunately at the end time that will get worse. There will be, of course, as we know, a false prophet. So that will be the first seal, religious deception. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6 of Revelation, we hear of the second seal and war. The second seal notes of taking away peace on this earth. As we know, true peace really hasn't existed since the Garden of Eden. However, there will be all-out war. We know there's been world wars, but this is a global war. Everyone will be fighting in. This can be compared to nothing that's happened in human history before. Moving on to the third seal, which is famine in verses 5 and 6, there will be complete scarcity of resources on this earth, lack of food. You can think about any time there is a war, it destroys the land. And as you can imagine, there will probably be nuclear war. And any time a nuclear bomb goes off, it completely destroys the land. So there will be scarcity of resources. Moving on to the fourth seal, which is in verses 7 and 8, chapter 6 of Revelation. In verse 8, John writes, "And a power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the sword." So as we read here, a fourth of the earth will die. And you think about that, it's really unimaginable to think that billions of people will die. This is just the fourth seal. There's more to come. The fifth seal in verses 9 through 11 talks about tribulation, more specifically tribulation for the church of God. The church has been persecuted for its belief since Christ walked this earth. However, as the end nears, Satan knows his time's coming to an end. And he's going to want to do something about that, not only to the people on this earth, but especially to those in God's church. You don't have to turn there, but Christ prophetically spoke about this happening to the church's tribulation. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 12, when the disciples asked, "What are the signs of your return? What's going to happen? How are we going to know when you're returning?" Christ said, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Continuing on, the sixth seal, which is heavenly signs in verses 12 through 17. When the sixth scroll is open, you can just imagine the complete fear on earth for all those that have survived the first few seals. However, this scroll brings on destruction such as earthquakes. It notes stars falling to earth. Again, these are signs of Christ's return and his ultimate comeback. And verse 15, which I'd like to read, I think puts into perspective the fear that will exist on the earth at the time. Verse 15 says, "And kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" People will want to die. They won't want to live through this. Now let's pause here and realize that everything that I just discussed is going to happen in a very short period of time, a few years. Now, over the last 6,000 years, this earth has seen a lot of destruction, a lot of natural disasters, a lot of diseases, a lot of epidemics, a lot of wars. But it will be nothing compared to these six seals, just in this short time. This, though, leads up to Revelation chapter 8 and the seventh seal. The day of the Lord and the trumpets that will be sounded before Christ's return. Let's pick up the story again in chapter 8 of Revelations. John writing here again, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Verse 3 of chapter 8 of Revelations, John writes, another angel who was a golden censer came, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all of God's people. On the golden altar in front of the throne, the smoke of incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, lightnings and earthquakes. Can't imagine John seeing this. What a task he had to describe this. Those we know in those verses 3 through 5, centuries of prayers from the saints, as we note here symbolically, are compared to a fragrance, a burning incense from the temple altar that reached the presence of God in heaven. Now, I've been in the church my entire life, and I've probably heard, I was thinking about it, maybe tens of thousands of prayers that pray for Christ to return, to pray for Christ's comeback on this earth. I've prayed many of those prayers myself. And you think of all the people in God's church and all the saints that have prayed that similar prayer, asking for his return to happen. How many of those prayers have ascended to God's throne? I'm sure he was eager for this day to come, or he's eager for this day to happen, this Feast of Trumpets, for Christ's comeback to happen, and for him to establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, as we continue with the prophecy in the first trumpet in Revelations chapter 8, and pick up the story in verse 7, let us remember what we read after the sixth seal was opened. There was mighty men, kings on this earth. They all feared that they could die. However, before Christ makes his returns, God's wrath will finally be shown on this earth. God has seen his perfect creation destroyed over time. There will finally, though, be justice executed by God. To those who have not feared him, to those who have mocked God, and to those who have persecuted God's people, he will finally have judgment on them. The first four trumpets that we will read about here in chapter 8 represent cataclysmic devastation on the earth. Let's pick up the story and read about these first four trumpets starting in verse 7. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 8. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, this past year, I think, was probably one of the worst years I can remember in California for wildfires. And if you're in the valley, you probably were exposed to a lot of that smoke. I know I got to travel up north a little bit, and it was even worse there. And we read here a third of the earth will be burned. Now, having a third of the earth burned, I can't imagine what the air quality will be like. I mean, it will be basically unbreathable. Also, thinking about fires that burn up a third of the earth, I know when the fires are going on in Northern California, there was a YouTube channel where these firefighters go fight these fires, and what they do is they bring a GoPro with them, which is a real high-definition camera, and they go right in the heart and the belly of the fire, and you get to see what they see, and they're not trying to fight the fire with water or anything. They're just preventing it from spreading, and that you see 100-foot walls of fire. I mean, it is absolutely terrifying that they go and do that. It just shows how heroic they are. But as we read here in verse 7, a third of the earth will be burned. So you can just imagine the fires from that. In verse 8, John notes, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to a fish market where the fish are not alive but dead. I know last year when we went to Asia, we went to one of the real big fish markets where a delicacy is these dried up fish. And it's probably the most putrid smell I've ever smelled. So when we read here that a third of the living creatures in the sea will die, you can imagine the smell that will bring. Verse 10, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. Verse 11, the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. So again, no fresh water there for us, something that I think we all take for granted. Now the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Again, I don't think we can imagine what that will look like. Verse 13, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." So three woes to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blast about to sounded by the other three angels. So it's going to get worse. This is just the beginning. Let's read about the woe from the fifth trumpet. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Pick up the story in verse 1. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Skipping down to verse 3, and out of the smoke locusts came down on the earth and were given power like the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass on the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. I think this, again, was hard for John to explain. I think he was seeing things that the church believes possibly was military equipment, like a helicopter. He says, you know, it doesn't harm the grass, but it hurts people. So again, this is implicating war. In verse 5, he notes they were not allowed to kill them, but only torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes. And then verse 6, during those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So again, we're reaching that ultimate low on how things on earth are. Though the sources of the afflictions are not specified here, their effects are strikingly similar to warfare, as I noted, possibly chemical or biological warfare. Now, brother, I think it's important to pause here as we read these things. At least for me, it's pretty hard to comprehend this actually happening. I don't know for you, but at least sometimes my human nature sets in. I was born at the end of the Cold War, and since then, I would say my life has been really good. I haven't had to live in fear of us, you know, dealing with some of the issues that the people around this world deal with. There's always food on the table. We've lived in relative peace. Persecution on the church, there certainly has been persecution, but not what we're talking about here. With that being said, I think it's important for us to pray that God helps us to realize that these events will happen. I know that's something Mr. Horchak talks about when we think about prophetic events and we think about the kingdom. Sometimes it can be hard to imagine. But I think we need to pray that God helps us to understand these things will actually happen. So we need to have faith in him. Let's continue on, though, and read about the sixth trumpet in chapter 9. Read in verse 13, the sixth trumpet. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. Verse 14, it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month of the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Verse 16, the number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Again, more death will happen. A third of those on earth. If we add that up with the fourth seal, the quarter that will die during the fourth seal, that's about half of the people on this earth. It's pretty incredible to think about. However, I find it very interesting. One of the most interesting verses I find here in this chapter is verse 20. Make sure I have it right. Yep. chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of their works of their hands." Pretty incredible to think that people who survived this did not seek God. They still did not repent. They still did the same things. We won't go into much detail, but we read after this, the two witnesses too will come. They will preach about Christ's return, and people will want to kill them. This verse almost is more shocking than reading about the actual events from the six trumpets. People will see things happening and still not repent or seek God. Now, with this all being said, as I mentioned earlier, comebacks typically happen when there's no hope. I think we could describe Earth at this time as there's no hope. When things look so bad that a good outcome is unthinkable. Well, for those on Earth and those alive in this environment, there will be no hope. And to them, a good outcome is probably unthinkable. They're begging to die, as we read in the scripture. They're begging that they don't have to suffer anymore. But then the seventh trumpet, which we're here for, the feast day that we are worshiping, happens. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11, and we'll read about that trumpet in verse starting in verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdoms of the world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Hallelujah to that. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sat seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun your reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.'" And finally, verse 19 of chapter 11, "Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there were flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm." Brethren, Christ is returning. For those who are alive in God's church, I can only imagine the joy when they hear that seventh trumpet. This is the comeback that will restore the earth. This is a comeback that will bring true peace and justice. This is a comeback that will take away all diseases, and as we read in further in Revelations, will wipe away all tears. This is the comeback that we pray about every day. This is a comeback that represents a turning point in the history of mankind. This is a comeback we want to hear about more today, and we will hear about. Praise God for his great plan and the hope he gives us to understand the comeback. Well, brethren, as we are here on a holy day, we will take up an offering. As Mr. Horchak noted earlier, if you do need an offertory envelope, please raise your hand, and usher will help. And again, please write the amount, as it will help with the processing of offertory envelopes. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Here in Leviticus, we hear about the regular feast days. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets.'" I'm glad we're able to blow a trumpet. "A holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall make an offer made by fire unto the Lord." As noted in Scripture, we are here on God's feast day, a holy convocation, and God has asked us to take an offering. We won't turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 16, it notes that we are to give as we are able. And with your tithes and offerings, a work is being done by the church to help preach the gospel of Christ's return and his comeback. We'll now take up that offering, and we'll hear music that is composed and performed by Joshua Eisenhower, entitled Falling Colors, after which we'll hear the second message given by our pastor, Mr. Joe Horchak.